All right, let's turn to Psalm 73. Now, we live in a world where image is everything. And it may be a surprise to you to hear me say this, but image is everything. Image is everything. Not the sense that this wicked world gives, in that they constantly promote self-image, not that image. But in order to be eternally accepted of holy God, image is everything. That's what I've titled this, Image is Everything. Now our text here in Psalm 73 describes what it will be like for some who will be awakened from the dead by God and brought into His presence in the day of judgment. And this is how God will view them when they come into His presence. Psalm 73:20 says, "As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest," that is, when He awakes that child and brings them into His presence, "thou shalt despise their image." Thou shalt despise their image. I want to show you three things this morning. I want to show you Adam's image. I want to show you Christ's image, and I want to show you the believer's image. Adam's image, Christ's image, and the believer's image. Look over at Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Now, Adam was created by God in the image of God, in purity and holiness and righteousness. Genesis chapter 1. It says there in verse 26, it says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish and of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him, male and female created He them. Now, in the likeness of God, when he had this image that he was created in, Adam was given dominion, power, authority over the creatures. It says there in verse 28, "God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." But the image of God in which Adam was originally created was defiled, and he lost that image when he died. Look at Genesis 3:9. And this was after the fall, after spiritual death entered in. "The Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." Here's this one who was once holy and righteous, so as he could walk with God and talk with God. And here he is now, this one who was made in the image of God. Here he is hiding from God and afraid to approach unto God. Why did Christ say men hide from him? Why did Christ say men will not come to the light? What is it that makes sinners hide themselves from the light? What makes sinners uncomfortable to hear the gospel of the free and sovereign grace of God in Christ? The Lord said, "This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil." Why is it men won't come to the light? Why is it men won't come and delight in the good news of the gospel? Why is it sinners do not do that? Why all the excuses? Why all the accusations? Why do some sinners have no fellowship with God's saints? "For everyone that doeth evil hates the light. He neither comes to the light lest his deeds should be reproved." Adam didn't come to the light because he knew if he came to God, what he had done, the sin he had committed, was going to be reproved, and that he was going to be stripped and have to let go of all the works of his hands whereby he tried to cover himself. And he wouldn't come. And no man will come until God draws him. But every sinner that comes to Christ, drawn by God and is made to confess what he is, confess his sin and to confess you have no righteousness in yourself, that's the hardest thing. It's an impossible thing for a sinner to do, to confess your sin against God and say, "Father, I have no righteousness at all. Would you have mercy on me?" But when you do that, by God's grace, he gives mercy. He delights to show mercy. But everybody that comes to him some other way, comes in that fallen, depraved image of Adam, and he says, he shall despise their image. He shall despise their image. Before the fall, he told Adam that he could be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, have dominion over every living thing. Look at Genesis 3:17. Look at how that image and that likeness was polluted. Genesis 3:17. He said unto Adam, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. Thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. That's a lot different from what that image in which he was originally created, isn't it? And in Adam, because he's the federal head and representative of his people, that sin that Adam, whereby he transgressed, it was imputed to all mankind. He represented all mankind. And what he did was, that sin was imputed to us. And not only that, but he represented all mankind in birth. And we're all born by natural generation from Adam, from that corrupted image of Adam. Look at Genesis 5, verse 3. Genesis 5, verse 3. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth. That's the image we're born in with. It's, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. That was a sinful seed by which I was born. And so I'm born corrupt. So I have sin on me, and I have sin in me, because of what I am in Adam. The scripture says, wherefore as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now that's the, every moment right now, sinners are awaking in the presence of God right now. While we've been sitting here, somebody has died and come into God's presence. And right now, they've come into God's presence unholy and unrighteous, in the image of Adam. They might have washed their hands in snow water. They may have done many wonderful works in religion. But it was all just so much trying to come to God in that fallen, depraved image that man is by nature. And when you awake in God's presence like that, not knowing that the wicked are snared in the works of their own hands, coming ignorant of that and trying to commend yourself by some works you've done, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? When I enter into God's presence, it don't matter how long I will have preached the gospel to you. It may have preached it in truth. That won't make me righteous with God. That won't make me accepted with God. Didn't we cast out devils? You may separate yourself from everybody you think's unholy and unrighteous and make them stand over there, and you stand apart from them and never go around them. That won't make you righteous with God. That won't make us holy with God. That won't change the image we are by nature. Didn't we do many wonderful works in your name? No amount of works we do is going to change this nature. It's not going to change what we are. We have to be completely changed. He said, how are they brought into desolation? As in a moment. They're utterly consumed with terrors, as a dream when one awaketh. Right now you're asleep. Some of you right here right now are asleep. You're slumbering in sin and death and thinking, I'm going to be all right. But when you come into God's presence, you're going to be awakened. Just like you pop out of a dream and you thought everything you had was real and lasting and would sustain you in the day of judgment. And just like you wake out of a dream and nothing you dreamed was real, you began to discover that was all just a dream. It won't benefit me at all. He says, so when thou awakest, when the Lord awakes you into his presence, he says, thou shalt despise their image. I don't want to come to God that way. I don't want to come to God in my image. Whose image do we need to come to God in? Let's talk about Christ's image. Turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Now we just saw that this death passed upon all men. We just saw that everybody that's born into this world is born with that lost, depraved, vile image of Adam. Not in this likeness and image that God will receive, but in the image of Adam. So then salvation's got to come from somebody other than us. It's got to come from somebody who's not like us. Wouldn't you agree with that? It's got to come from somebody who's not like us. Job said, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. He says, what is man that he should be clean, and he which born of a woman that he should be righteous? Behold, he putteth no trust in his saints. The heavens are not clean in his sight. How much more abominable and filthy is man that drinks iniquity like water? How can he be justified with God? How can he be clean that's born of a woman? That's the question. How are we going to be able to come into God's presence if that's the case? Salvation's got to be by one who's not born of natural generation of that corruptible seed. It's got to be one born of God in the image of God. It's got to be one who is eternal, so that what he does as a man will have eternal effects. It will be eternally effectual. All right, look at Luke 1:30. The angel said unto Mary, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now listen to what Mary said. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? She's a virgin. How am I going to have a child? She said, I've never known a man. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Do you see why it was a necessity that Christ be born not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible? Now, Christ Jesus, let's look at Hebrews chapter 1. Who is this one that came that's called the Son of the Highest, that's called this Holy One? Who is he? Turn over here to Hebrews chapter 1 and look at verse 3. He's the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person. That's who he is. He's the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person. Now hold your place here in Hebrews 1. The express image means more than just a mere likeness like Adam was created in. It means that Christ is the brightness of God's glory. It means that the Son of God, this one who came forth from the womb of the Virgin, he's the essential, eternal image of his Father. He's distinct from God the Father, but he's not inferior to the Father in any way. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He's equal with God. That one who took our nature upon him, that's who he is. He's the eternal one. He's perfect and he's complete. He's holy. He's different from us. He's everything we are not. He's the express image of holiness, the express image of righteousness. He's the express image of wisdom. He's the express image of power. He's the express image of truth. He's the express image of faithfulness, the express image of love, the express image of grace. That's who he is. He's the brightness of God's glory, the express image of God. He is God the Son, in whom God the Father takes infinite delight and who he's thoroughly pleased with. That's who came forth. Well, Adam was not the express image of God. He was made in the likeness of God. He was made in the image of God, but he was not the express image of God. But that first man, Adam, was made in the likeness of the last Adam. Christ's body hadn't been made yet, but he was made in the likeness of Christ, by Christ, and for Christ, as a foreshadowing of the last Adam, who is the express image of God. That's what Colossians 1:15 tells us. It says he's the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of every creature. That includes Adam. It says all things, for by him were all things created. That includes Adam. It says all things were created by him and for him. That includes Adam. And he's before all things. That means he's before Adam. And by him all things consist. That's how Adam was made. See, Adam was made as a picture, a foreshadowing of the last Adam. He was a federal head and representative of all whom he was made to represent. Christ is the federal head and representative of all he was made to represent. And by Adam, all the children that would be born, we born of him. By Christ Jesus, all those that will be born will be born of him. But there's some differences about him. Look at verse 3. Adam was given dominion. He was given dominion over all things, to subdue all things. But look how much greater Christ is. He is the express image of God, verse 3, and upholds all things by the word of his power. He upholds all things by the word of his power. Everything in this earth, everything in this universe, our King is ruling and governing everything just exactly as he would have it come to pass in this earth right now by the word of his power. And particularly that word of his power is the word of his everlasting covenant, whereby he promised the Father that of all which the Father had given him, he would lose none. He would lose none. This whole world was created by Christ and for Christ, because before anything that's been made was made, God gave it all into his Son's hands to do. And so his Son did it. His Son came forth and created the world and all things in it. And he's been moving all things in this world to save each and every one of those that God gave to him before the world began, to call them out by his gospel, because he won't lose one. That's what we're going to see in 2 Peter 3:3 here soon, where he says, by that same word that the heavens and the earth were created, by that same word by which the whole world was destroyed with a flood, by that same word right now, everything's held in place. And the reason it's all held in place is because he promised the Father he wouldn't lose one. And because of his word, his covenant word, it ensures us that not one for whom he died shall perish. It ensures us that he will see to it that all shall come to repentance. And this world will not be destroyed until he's called each and every one of them. You see, our Savior, the one who I'm telling you about every week, this man is God. He's the God-man. He's the express image of God. He's altogether holy and righteous and fit to be the high priest and the offering that cleanses his people. For such a high priest became us, who's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Now we think about Adam. He disobeyed God. He completely disobeyed God in what he did. And when he disobeyed God as the federal head and representative of his people, he plunged the whole race into sin and death. But when Christ came, he obeyed God. And obeying God, he saved everyone that he was the federal head and representative of from death. Look at verse 3. When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. He did it. He by himself did it. He by himself purged our sins. That means, you know what happens when you purge something? You ladies purge something. If your husband eats spaghetti, he always gets it on him, you know, and he has it all over him. And you take that shirt that he had where he ate spaghetti, and you take a rag or you take some dishwashing detergent or whatever, and you sit there and you scrub and you scrub and you scrub on that stain until that stain's gone. It's not there anymore. And you know what you've done when you finish that work? You've purged the stain. It's not there anymore. It's gone. That's what Christ did. He didn't attempt to do it. That's what he did when he had by himself purged our sins, so that the sins are gone. There's no more stain. They're altogether gone. That's what he did. Daniel said, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. That's God's elect, his people who make up his holy city. And he said, to finish the transgression. That's what Christ did. By himself, he finished the transgression. He said to make an end of sins. That's what it is to purge them. That's what Christ did. He purged the sins of God's people, the sins of God's holy city. He says to make reconciliation for iniquity. That's what Christ accomplished. He made reconciliation through his blood, reconciled all of God's people, all of God's holy city to God. It says to bring in everlasting righteousness. That's what he did. He wrought by himself a righteousness that's everlasting, that all of his children will be clothed in by his grace so that they can enter into God's presence. And it says, and to seal up the vision and prophecy. That's what he did. He completely finished everything that was written of him in the law and the prophets. Read your bulletin this morning. I put that article in there that it just tells that all about Christ in every book of the Bible. This is who he is. And he says, and to anoint the most holy. That's what our text tells us. Verse 3 in Hebrews 1. When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. You know why? God the Father didn't despise his image. God the Father was well pleased with his image. It's written in Acts 13. It says, he raised up Jesus again, as it's also written in the second Psalm. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. He didn't despise his image. He's well pleased with his image. Now that's the image we have to come in. And except a sinner come to God in the image of Christ. Our text tells us, as a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Now here's the third thing. How is it that a believer is going to have this image? How are we going to have this image? We got to have this image. How are we going to have Christ's image? Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We must be recreated after Christ's image. And all those that God elected unto salvation shall be. And here's why. Romans 8:29. For whom he did foreknow. Let's read Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. That just told us God is working everything together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. He worked them together for good before we even knew God. Why did he do that? For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. Do you see that? To be conformed to the image of his son, that his son might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and look at verse 4. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 4. Now let me talk to you while you're turning there. Every elect child of God must and shall be brought to hear the gospel of what Christ has accomplished for them. How do I know that's going to happen? Because the King of glory, who has all power, who's holding this little globe and this little bitty tiny universe in place right now by the word of his power and orchestrating everything that's going on in it, he is the King who is working all things together for the good of those that love God and are called. He worked those things together to bring you to love God and bring you to be called of God. And he does that. He has the power to do that. He predestinated them to be conformed to his image, and he predestinated the means by which they will be. And he sends the good news of this accomplishment to each one. And when he does, each of his purchased possessions are born of God and given faith to believe on him in spirit and in truth, because Christ upholds all things by the word of his power, and he has the power to do so. When he walked this earth, how many times do you read, he must needs go through Samaria, or he had to go to this place, or he said, we need to go to this place? Why did he go to those places? He's the Word. He is the gospel. And he's going there to declare the gospel because he had somebody at that place. Maybe it was a woman by the well in Samaria who didn't have a clue what she worshipped, who didn't have one clue whatsoever. Maybe it was a leper that he came to. Maybe it was somebody, he went to their place, and it was somebody that was going to be let down through a roof who couldn't walk, or was impotent. Everywhere he went, he knew right where they were, and he went right to them, and he called them by his grace. In truth and in spirit, he called them. He's doing the same thing right now on this earth. I'll give you an example. Remember when he had ascended, he was gone. He wasn't here in the earth bodily anymore. But remember Paul wanted to go to Asia and preach the gospel. And Acts 16:6 says, we were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. He forbid them to go to Asia. And he says, and then we got to Mysia, and we thought we would go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered us not. He didn't let us go. And then in verse 10, he says, but after we saw a vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Why? That's where Lydia was. And that's who he was sending them there for. He was sending them there to call her out. So he wasn't in earth when he did that, in bodily form, but he did the same thing that he did when he walked this earth with Paul. You see, it's a must that we hear the gospel. It's a must because Paul said this, those who are blinded by the God of this world will remain so until this happens. Look at 2 Corinthians 4:4. 2 Corinthians 4:4. Look at the second half there. He said, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. They're going to remain in that state until the gospel of Christ shines unto them. This image of this Christ is formed in them, this one who is the image of God, that incorruptible seed. But when that light comes through the gospel, you'll be sitting here listening to the word of God, and you won't know what's happened. And it may take some time. It may take quite a bit of time. But you'll begin to hear, and the light will begin to shine, and you'll begin to see the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. And when that has happened, there's a miracle that's taken place. A miracle has happened. Look back at 2 Corinthians 3:18. We all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Do you see that? We're changed into His image. He predestinated us to be conformed to the image of His Son. He sent forth the gospel that the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, might shine in unto us. And when He shines, this is what happens. We're changed into His image. Inwardly. You won't see anything that's happened outwardly. It's all inwardly. Look over at Colossians 3. Colossians 3. Now, the preacher doesn't have any power to do this. Paul didn't even know where Lydia was. He was wanting to go somewhere else. He had his mind set to go somewhere else. Does that mean that God's going to show me a vision and tell me where to go? No, it means He's just going to prevent me from going where I would go, and He's going to make me go where He'd have me to go. That's what He's going to do. That's what He's going to do for His Lydias. That's what He's going to do for His Ethiopian eunuchs. He sent them way out there on a road that nobody's even going down anymore, because it's not even the new road anymore. It's the old road. And He sends one of His Philips down there to him to meet him, and he preaches the gospel to him. And He makes him to seek the glory of God in the face of Christ, and he's changed inwardly into the same image by the Spirit of the Lord. The preacher can't do it, though. Paul said we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God, not of us. You mean the Apostle Paul said that? The one who wrote 3/4 of the New Testament? Yeah. He said, I don't have any power to do any of this. Those that are born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man. They're born of God. For in Christ Jesus, circumcision doesn't avail anything, nor uncircumcision. It's not what we do. It's being made a new creature, a new creation, being created anew. It's the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profits absolutely nothing. The Lord said, the words that I speak unto you, they're spirit and they're life. That's how you're going to be called. For he's not a Jew which is one outwardly. Circumcision is not that which is in the flesh. He's a Jew which is one inwardly. Circumcision is that of the heart and spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is of God, not of men. But by the Spirit of God, this is what happens. A new creation is made of God the Holy Spirit, wherein believers are completely made new in the image of Christ. Look at Colossians 3:10. Colossians 3:10. It says, "We've put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." That's how we get this image. We're renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created this image, this new image. Who created that image when Adam was laying there and all he was a lifeless lump of dirt? Who created that? God did. What did Adam do to create it? Nothing. He was passive, completely passive in it. You know what you and I are going to do to create this image? Nothing. Absolutely as passive as Adam was in it. But when it's done inwardly, there is an image of him that's created within, where there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Do you see that? Turn over to 1 Corinthians 15 now. 1 Corinthians 15. Scripture tells us if any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. Totally new creation. Old things are passed away and all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and given us the ministry of reconciliation. Our old way of saying some part of salvation was of us, that passes away when this new man's made. You know how you can tell a man hadn't been made new? He's still trying to say he has to do something to save himself. But when a man's made new, those things pass away. And we say all things are of God. Christ is all. Christ is all. That old course of living passes away. And there's a new course of living by faith, of loving that which is holy. No more being able to run into sin and love it and relish it and enjoy it anymore. Now you don't like it. You don't have anything to do with it. You want to be separated from it forever. Our old way of serving God in the flesh is passed away. All the things in religion that once appealed to us and once made us think that we had to have and was a necessity and that it's the only way the church of God's going to be built and held together and continue and all those things, we realize it's God who's building his church. It's God who's keeping his church. It's God who's growing his church. It's God who shall get all the glory for what he's done in his church and not man. And all those old things pass away and we don't even enjoy them anymore. We don't need them anymore. We don't even desire them anymore. We worship God in spirit and in truth now. That old way of trying to come to him in the letter, trying to look in here and see if we could find some life in this word, I'm looking in here and saying, now what will God tell me I need to do here? And I'm going to do that, and that way God will receive me because I've done that. That old way is going to become old. You'll see things God says to do. You'll see things that God tells us how to walk and what to avoid. But it won't be that old letter of trying, that legal way of trying to come to him anymore. It'll be a constraint of love. It'll be because you have the law of God, the word of God, the covenant of God written on your heart. And you're constrained by him, and you want to follow him. Whereas before, it just was uncomfortable to you to actually get with the saints and be around saints. You'd go when you didn't have anything better to do to hear the gospel preached, but you didn't really want to, and you didn't really like to go all the time. And you'd go and hang out with saints of God every now and then when you didn't have anything better to do. But if truth be told, you'd rather be hanging out with your hellish companions because they walked in the way you liked. And you like walking with them, and you like the company, and you like the conversation, and you like the dress, and you like everything about them. And they didn't make you uncomfortable. But now that old way's passed away, and you really and truly enjoy hearing the gospel of salvation accomplished by Christ, and you really enjoy being with the saints of God and in their company, and you really no more can stomach hearing some false gospel preached, and you don't like being around self-righteous religious folks or worldly folks anymore. All things have become new. You don't anymore go around watching and criticizing people like a Pharisee and making everybody uncomfortable to be around you. Now you want to see that, you know, you see that those that have been made righteous of God, they're righteous in Christ by what he's done. They fulfill the law through faith in Christ who fulfilled it for them. And so now you're not going around trying to make them do things by the law and constraining them by the law. You're not going around blaming them now. The law was made for a righteous man. And that's what all God's saints are in Christ. They're righteous. Who is he that shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Now then, you go about trying to be a helper of their joy. You go about now trying to overlook the little things and all those things that you used to criticize, and you go about trying to be a helper of their joy. Because the law didn't make anything perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, and that's the one in whom we draw near to God. Perfect. Perfect. We had all that emphasis on riches and honor and on former religion. We live for ourselves. Now all those things are passed away. Our riches are Christ. The honor and glory of his great name is what motivates us. We love those who are begotten of him. It's because the inward man's been created eternally new after Christ's image. And it's never again going to be corrupted. We've been born of the incorruptible seed. We're his workmanship. Now, there's coming a day when we're going to stand before God in that judgment day. And we've seen here that those that come to God in their own image, they come to God and he says, I'll despise their image. Why? As much as they might have been religious and said they were conformed to Christ, is nothing like God, nothing like Christ whatsoever. But those that are going to come to him in that day, being conformed to his image, perfectly conformed to his image by the Lord, by what he's done. John said, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. We shall be like him, for we will see him as he is. Just imagine if we're looking through this glass darkly right now, and by the Spirit of God, we're born anew and created anew into his image inwardly. Imagine what it'll be when he, in his all his glory, makes us to see him as he is. Oh, we won't have this old body of death. We'll see him as he is. We'll be like him. Be like him. Now look at 2 Corinthians 15:47. The first man is of the earth, earthy. That's Adam. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Verse 48, and as is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. You see here, there's been a difference made. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. We'll bear. That's how we're going to come in that full, complete, perfect image of his dear Son. As we born the image of Adam, we're going to bear the image of Christ. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, in the last trump. Remember how that text in Psalm over there, 73, it says, as in a moment, they're going to be brought into terror who come in their own image. Well, in a moment, a twinkling of an eye, we're going to be changed. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who giveth us the victory. He took away sin. He put it away. He fulfilled the law. Thanks be unto God, who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The psalmist said, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. So what do we do? You that have been called, want your children to know this gospel? I want mine to know it. You want your friends to know this gospel? I want mine to know it. You want your family to know it? I want mine to know it. You want this people in this community to know it? I want them to know it. So what do we do then that who've been called and been conformed to his image now in the inward man? What do we do? Look at verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable. Steadfast in whom? In Christ. Unmovable from where? From Christ. always abounding in the work of who? Of Christ, of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen.